At this time, I'd like to invite our kids forward, and we're going to have a little bit of a children's time, which is going to be also a bit of the beginning of our sermon. So I'd like to invite the kids forward right now. Come on up. Hello. How are you doing? Good to see you. Good morning. So this morning, I'm going to have you guys look up at the screens while I talk. If you saw the picture from today's bulletin, do you see the pictures on today's bulletin? It's, you can see there, I'm going to put it up there, you can see there two brothers, and you can also see two ladies in that picture, right? One of the brothers, the one on the right, that's Joseph. He kind of looks like he's running away there, right? And the one on the left is his older brother, Judah. Now, do you remember last week when we read how Joseph was his father's favorite? Joseph was his father's favorite. And how his father made this beautiful coat for Joseph. And then about how Joseph had this crazy dream about bundles of wheat. And this other dream about the sun and the moon and the stars. And about all these things that were bowing down to him. And about how Judah and all his other brothers hated him. And how they ripped the coat off of Joseph and threw him into a hole in the ground. And then how this caravan of traders riding on camels came along. And how Joseph's brothers sold him to the caravan. And then how the caravan of traders and camels took Joseph down to be a slave in Egypt. Well, that was the story from last week. Today we're going to continue that story. And that story is found in Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 38 and 39. But we're not going to read the whole story from the Bible, partly because the whole story is very long, but also because there's some stuff in there that you probably should wait until you're a little bit older to read. So I'm just going to read you one or two little passages from chapter 39, which is about Joseph. But first, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what comes before that part about Joseph. Because the Bible kind of leaves us in suspense about Joseph. It leaves us hanging for a bit. Joseph is tied up and bundled off down to evil Egypt. But before we get more about Joseph, we get a bit of the story of his older brother, Judah. That's kind of a funny name, Judah. Can you guys say that name maybe? Can you guys say that name, Judah? Judah, yeah. Well, Judah had a lot of trouble trusting God to keep his promises. In fact, Judah turned away from his family, and he started acting just like all the people around them who didn't know the true God. And then his life started going badly, and then Judah started acting even worse, especially to the lady that you see in the picture. And her name was Tamar. Judah did not treat Tamar very well at all. Now, it's true that Tamar also didn't behave herself, but she wasn't quite as bad as him, and she was also very clever. So this picture shows the very moment when, through her cleverness, she shows Judah just how badly he's been behaving, just how little he trusted in God. And Judah admits that he didn't treat her the way that he should have. And then, what do you think happened? Do you think he still was mad and treating her badly? Nope, he actually changed. He turned. The Bible calls that changing repentance. He calls that turning around, repentance. Turning back to God and to his ways. And so the next time we see Judah in the story of Genesis, he's back with his family and, we think, worshiping the true God. Now, if you look carefully on that picture, you can see that Tamar is pregnant, right? Well, the baby that she had was one of Jesus's ancestors, long time before Jesus was born. But that's an even longer story that we're not going to tell this morning. But the amazing thing about it is that no matter how long this story is, When God's people turn to him, he leads them. He leads them through really hard times. In fact, he's right there beside his people when they turn to him. So what I want you guys to remember is that our ways, the human ways, always lead us to kind of a dead end. I call it the waste, like the wasteland, the desert. And it's where you end up all lonely and empty. But God's ways lead us beyond the waste, beyond the desert, through the loneliness and through the emptiness to the good things that he has prepared for us. And all the time, God is right there with us. And then that's the story of the other side of the picture, which is from chapter 39, the story of Joseph. Joseph, just like Judah, didn't know how God would keep his promises. God had promised him stuff. He didn't know how that would possibly happen, especially when he was a slave in Egypt. But the big difference between Joseph and Judah is that Joseph trusted God, and God was with him. This is what Genesis 39 says about that. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He did well. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes." That means his master was very pleased with him, very happy with him. "And his master put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. He gave him everything to take care of and to manage." And then it goes on, "The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord," that's the blessing of God, "was on everything that Joseph's master had, both in the house and in the field." So, Joseph worked hard. And Joseph did the right things. But you know what? Even though he did all the right things, do you think his life went really well? Joseph's life got even harder. In the picture on the right, we see the moment that his situation got so much worse, because the lady in that side of the picture, well, she was married to his master, Potiphar. That's another kind of funny name. Can you say that word, that name, Potiphar? Potiphar, can you say that name? Potiphar, that's good, really good. Potiphar, so that's his master's name. Well, she's the wife of Potiphar. And she told this really, really bad lie about Joseph to his master, Potiphar. So then Joseph, who was already a slave, now had to go. Where do you think he had to go? Do you know where he had to go, Olivia? He was a slave. Do you think he had to actually go to jail? He was locked up and in chains. So Joseph was a slave. Now he had to go to jail just because he did the right thing. No more working in a nice house. No more going outside. And you know how long he was in jail? 13 years. That's old, longer than you guys have been alive, probably. He was in the jail for that whole time. But you know what? Even in the prison, God was right there with Joseph. And this is the thing that Genesis says about that. While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. That's the guy in charge of the prison. He liked Joseph. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. It says the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because he trusted him so much, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So God led Joseph through the sad things in his life, and God leads us through the sad things in our lives as well, through this wasteland, through this waste, this desert, beyond it. And he's always there, right beside us. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're here. Wherever we find ourselves today, if we're having the best day of our lives or the worst day of our lives, you are beside us. Teach us, Lord, always to turn to you and to seek you. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, you guys can go back and sit with your parents. Well, from what I was saying to the kids, you adults may be able to figure out the blanks in the central truth of today's message. See if you can figure it out. Human ways lead to the waste, but God's ways lead beyond. God's ways lead beyond, with him beside us. Human ways lead to the waste, while God's ways lead beyond, with him beside. Now, because we didn't take the time to read chapters 38 and 39 of Genesis, you adults have a bit of homework this week. Now, when you come across Genesis 38 in your reading of the Bible, most of you and most of me, all of us, struggle to understand what's going on in this chapter and why Judah and Tamar act the way that they do. But of course, that story in chapter 39, that story with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, this is a familiar story to most of you. But there's a reason that we have so much trouble with chapter 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. I mean, even apart from the disturbing stuff and the gross stuff, and apart from the fact that God doesn't seem to show up much in that part of the story. As I say, there's a basic reason, a more basic reason that we struggle here, and it's that the kinds of things that the people do in this story, the cultural practices that they engage in, are just so unfamiliar to us that we just can't see what they possibly have to do with the Joseph story. We can't see how it connects with what came before and what's coming afterwards. You can even find lots of books that will tell you that this is just a random story shoved in between Joseph and Canaan being thrown into a pit and sold, and then Joseph in Egypt working as a slave. So why is it there? Well, from a storytelling point of view, it creates suspense in the story of Joseph. Joseph's just been stripped of his dignity, forced to go with some nasty strangers. What's going to happen next? So it does that. It also opens up the timeline. It gives us a broad sense of the canvas that this story is being painted on. Since this story about Judah obviously takes place over a couple of decades, not just a few weeks. And this is going to be about how long it is before Judah and Joseph meet again. About 20 years. A little over that. But the story of Judah and Tamar does connect to what came before it, and it does connect to what's coming after it in a lot more ways than meets the eye at first. I don't have the time to get into most of them this morning, but they're there if you take time to look for them. The biggest thing, though, that links them is a question. It's this question: how can we go on? How can we go on? In other words, how can we go on now that things aren't working out the way we expected them to? How can we go on now that the worst has happened? How can we trust a God who lets stuff like this happen? And how can he possibly keep the promises that he made to us before? How can we go on? Moses brings this question out over and over again in a lot of different ways throughout the whole book of Genesis. And there's always two possible answers. You can either keep on trusting God, or you can turn away from God. You can turn away and use your own wits and your own skills and your own strength to make something happen.
to ensure some kind of future for yourself and for your children. In other words, you can trust God or you can trust yourself. And that's what Judah does in his story. He turned away from his family. He refused to trust God to keep the promises that he had made. He tried to make his own way. He tried to secure his own future. When Joseph went away and his father Jacob fell apart, it seems that Judah asked himself, "How can I go on?" And he reckoned that he was better off on his own. He calculated the odds. He chose what looked like the sure thing to make fast friends with the world. And then he lost his first two sons. And then his wife died. And the familiar question came to him, how can I go on? How can I go on trusting this untrustworthy God? So he didn't. And that's why he did all the things that he does in his story, mistreating his daughter-in-law until she confronted him with the results of his unfaithfulness. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, found himself in almost exactly the opposite situation. Joseph didn't choose to make friends with the world. He was thrown out into the world. Joseph didn't have any sons. He was a slave. Joseph had no status. Joseph had no future at all. And Potiphar's wife certainly knew this. This was why she could be so forward with him. This was why she could do what she wanted and say what she said and demand what she demanded without any fear of any consequences. In her mind, it was Joseph's duty to obey her. So it was that much more offensive that he refused her. She was the kind of woman who was used to getting her way. She was the kind of woman who could have provided him with a little bit of protection. If he'd accepted her offer, he could have made a powerful ally in his desperate situation. But Joseph had committed himself to trust God. This meant that he was bound to choose God's way, not the human way. He chose the way that was not clear, not the obvious way. But he knew that no matter what happened, God's ways would bring him beyond. Beyond the waste, through it. And he knew that God was beside him every step of the way. So Joseph faced this same question, how can I go on? How can I go on now that everything has been taken from me? How can I go on when I don't even understand the language that these people are speaking around me? When I don't understand this culture? How can I learn a whole new way of being, all on my own? Joseph did not know the answers to those questions. Joseph didn't know what to do. How can I go on? Since to do what is right is probably going to make everything a lot worse for me. I wonder if you sometimes wonder if you've made the right choice. Joseph must have. In everything he did up to that point, he was trying to do what was right. He was trying to follow God's way. And it always seemed to make things worse. And now again, Joseph followed God's way, and yet again, God's way got him thrown in jail for 13 years. Can you imagine how that would feel? He was only 17 years old. From where he was standing, he could not see the big picture. Sure, he had those exciting dreams, but he could not see how God would make those dreams become real at the bottom of a pit in a slave situation, in a dank prison. But he still chose to put his trust in God. He still followed God's ways. And as the Bible says, God was always with him, even in the worst of the places that he went. Well, in our world, we Christians are asking ourselves the same question. How can we go on? There are two basic ways that the question occurs to us, right? The more usual way, when we ask it out of a place of deep emotion. In that sense, we ask the question because we feel like complete failures. It's a question of motivation. We're tempted to despair, so we ask, how can we go on? That would be the way that Joseph, in his circumstances, would ask the question. And it's an entirely valid question. And the answer, trusting God, renewing that commitment to trusting God, is an important answer, the most important answer, because it is the one that leads to hope. So in that first sense of the question, we're asking these kinds of questions. How can we go on now that we in Canada are not a Christian culture anymore? How can we go on knowing that some of the things that our forefathers did were heinous? How can we go on when it seems like no one around us will even stop to listen to our message? How can we go on when so many of our kids are growing up and turning away from God? How can we go on when so many of our prominent leaders have acted more like Judah than Joseph? How can we go on when we've got a global environmental catastrophe looming, wars all over the place, and AI threatening to make us not even know what's real? How can I go on knowing that I have been, more often than not, a big part of the problem? How can I change? Trust God. He will take you beyond your circumstances. He will take you beyond yourself. Now, the second way that this question occurs to us is just as important. It occurs to us out of practical necessity. And this was more Judah's question. He asked it, and we ask it, because we really need to know the practical ways that we have to use to make sure that there is another generation after us who will carry God's promise into the future. It's a nuts and bolts question. It's a question of mechanics. And as I said, this way of asking the question is just as important and just as urgent. But the answers are harder to come by. I've been talking about this Canadian philosopher, George Grant, for the last few weeks. Well, he didn't have those answers to this second part of the question. All he could do in his generation, remember this is 1969, was to frame the question well. He said, "The incredibly difficult question is what's even worth doing in this barren twilight." I flipped that around. What's worth doing in the midst of this barren twilight is the incredibly difficult question. In other words, there are many possible answers, but each will have to be considered for each particular situation, and most of those possibilities won't be worth doing. They won't help. Now, if we don't answer the question about motivation well, the question of who we trust, then we certainly won't answer the second one well either, the question of mechanics, the question of how we will remain in failure, in the waste. So in this second way that the question occurs to us, we're asking these kinds of things. How can we go on? Can we really trust God to actually provide for us and keep the doors open? Or would we be better off if we just trust ourselves? Is God's way still worth following? Do his ways still work the way they once seemed to? Or should we look to our own ingenuity, to that shiny religion of progress that we talked about last week? Can you guys still hear me at the back? Okay, good. Should we look for new ways, more clever ways to follow, so that we can make it seem at least like God is keeping his promises? These are hard questions because there is so much at stake. They're very personal questions. So in the ways we ask our questions, we are always a little bit like Judah and a little bit like Joseph. Like Judah, we see the failure all around us, so we get caught up in the how to be successful. We get caught up in our programs, what the church needs to do to pass the baton. But like Joseph, we're tempted to despair because we can't see the big picture. We don't know exactly how God is going to make his promises become reality. But we can be like Joseph in another way. We can commit to trusting God. And then the path will always be simple and obvious, although it will be hard. We won't see very far ahead, but we'll be able to take one step after another. And all we have to do is choose to do the right thing as it comes, day after day, one step in front of the other. And what is that right thing? To do what? Follow God's ways. Why don't you say that with me? Follow God's ways. So kids, if you're listening, what do you think? Should we follow God's ways? Or should we follow our ways? Parents, what do you think? Young adults, what do you think? Seniors, what do you think? When the world tells us we need to change what we believe or our church will die, what should we do? That's right, follow God's ways. When all the churches around us focus on attracting big crowds with flashy shows, what should we do? God's ways, yes. When they abandon biblical preaching and prayer and fellowship, what should we do? Follow God's ways. When Christians around us are more interested in talking politics than sharing the gospel, what should we do? Follow God's ways. Joseph faced a moment when it looked like there might not be another generation of his family. That God's promises would stop with him. That all his potential would be wasted. But God's plan led through the waste and beyond. And God was there with him. It's the same for us. We have to trust in God and never despair, because the gospel will never fail. God has promised to build his church on that rock. So God will lead his true church through every wasteland, beyond everything that seems like nothing more than another failure. So we have to always resist the temptation to trust in ourselves and in the ways that humans devise to try and use our own wits and our own skills and our own strength to make something happen. To try and force God to make some kind of future for the church. As I said last week, this has been the strategy that too many churches too often pursue, a human-centered approach that makes things appear better and better at first, when in fact they're just getting worse and worse. Choosing what looks like the sure thing, making fast friends with the world, employing its methods and measuring success by its standards. Why are churches in our day failing more and more? It's not because they're not working hard. It's because they're the canary in the coal mine. God is allowing them to share the fate of the failing culture around them. And they're falling first, because they inspired the religion of progress in the first place. They turned away from God. They stopped trusting in him. They told everyone to trust in themselves rather than God. So how can the church go on? in that second sense, in the sense of need, of mechanics, of actual practices, in the face of an uncertain future. What are some of God's ways? From our chapters today, we can draw out three areas to focus on: sharing the gospel, having children, and educating them properly. Sharing the gospel, having children, and educating them properly. Joseph's answer to Potiphar's wife was not just a straight no. And he also didn't just stop with morality, it's wrong. He actually told her about God. He said that to do what she was demanding would be to sin against God. And likely he would have expanded on that as day after day she just kept at him. And Judah's story, as I mentioned to the kids earlier, also connects to the gospel, to God's big storyline of redemption through Judah and Tamar's descendant, Jesus. All we see in that story, if you just look close up at that story, is despair and waste. But out of that story, God pulls hope. God said something in motion that was beyond Judah and Tamar's wildest dreams. And if God can do that, we can trust him. We can trust him to accomplish his purposes through our weak and faltering efforts to share the gospel. We just need to do it. Second, in our modern world, in the barren twilight that George Grant called it, many young people just don't want to have kids. Many Christian young people don't want to have kids. They don't see the point. They don't want any kids that they might have to go through the coming pain that they see. But we can demonstrate our trust in God and in his plan by obeying the very first way that he made, the very first command that he gave. And what was that? Be fruitful and multiply. For young married couples, this is one of the most intensely practical ways to follow God and his ways. Let him bless you with a family, with kids that you can teach to follow him. And that brings us to that third thing. And we're doing it right at this very moment, quietly coloring. Because one of the crucial ways that we can educate our children, whether they're our biological children, the ones that he blesses us with, or they're the spiritual children that he brings across our path, one of the ways that we can trust God rather than ourselves is to train them, our biological children and our spiritual children, to worship together with more mature believers. In here, in the worship gathering, we are teaching them, slowly but surely, Sunday after Sunday, second by ever warming second, what it means to go on. What it means to trust God in simple ways, to just worship with the whole family of God, just as the church everywhere always did until a few decades ago. Like Joseph's choice, this is so simple, but so hard to actually do it. Because we're all inclined to be like Judah, right? We all prefer to strike out on our own, to do our own thing, to worship God in our own way. Yes, it's harder to sit in a worship service alongside little kids. It's harder for them, for sure. And it's harder for their parents. It's harder for the congregation, and it's harder for the preacher to navigate all these different priorities, harder to engage everyone who's here right now. But it is absolutely what God had in mind for the church, to bring all kinds of people together to worship him. People from all backgrounds, people from all stages, at all stages of development. So this is why we're moving forward with this plan to not offer children's program during the service. Well, doing our best to make the transition as painless and manageable as possible, shortening the service, having more involvement with our kids, intentionally engaging everyone, regardless of how long you've been a Christian or how good your English is, throughout every service. It's difficult work. And it's going to take a lot of time and effort, especially for me, and a lot of patience, especially for you. I have a lot of learning to do myself, so I ask for your grace as I learn. One last hands-on way that we can all learn together how to go on as a church in that practical sense, how we can work to keep the faith going together, is just to come out this Friday night, this Saturday morning, to watch this recorded seminar that Michelle mentioned early in the service. Passing the baton will be all about how we go on, how we share Christ from one generation to the next. And the guest speaker, Dr. Joel Thiessen, gave lots of good suggestions and will also give plenty of time for questions and discussion. So whether you're a parent or a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, or you're just interested in learning more about it, as we all should be as believers, I'd invite you to join us this Friday and Saturday. So again, after the service today, I would welcome you to join us for our lunch. We'd love to see you downstairs. And we'll also have a question and answer time in the upper lounge after the service as well. And let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for these examples that we have in your word, not just the examples of Joseph, who has done so much that was hard, put himself in harm's way, but even this example of Judah as well, Lord, the example of your grace, of your plan that stretched out for centuries. And we thank you, Lord, that your plan is still ongoing, that there is much more history to live, and we can look forward to a future of hope, no matter what the immediate future holds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for joining us this morning. The lunch begins at 11:30, so we'll have the Q&A at the upper lounge. If you would like, prefer to go down into the basement right away, there's a gym, which is probably the coolest part of the building, and you can enjoy some games there in the gym until 11:30. And if you're going home, please, we will sing this benediction to you, and it's one that we sing in Sunday school every week, or a lot of weeks. Go now in peace. Go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere, everywhere you may go. One more time. Go now in peace. Go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere, everywhere you may go. Go in God's peace and grace.